Yeah, that was a bit of a surprise as Andrew and I shared text this afternoon, and he shared with me that he had already preached on the theme of intercession. So we're going to continue developing that idea out of the Old Testament by looking at an example. And if you just would turn to Exodus chapter 32, I'll find you there in just a minute. First, I want to say thank you for allowing me to serve you this way this evening. You may not be aware, and if you are, you have the privilege of just being reminded of the kindness of God that this church has shown our church. So I planted a church in Modesto. It has been some hard ground to till, and yet Hickman Community and Andy and others have stood by our church and by me personally to encourage us through the journey and the process, the walk of faith, the planting a church. And so this really, for me tonight, is just a great honor to be here, both in presence and through the word, just to say thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your contributions to the work of God. Thank you for giving to benevolence funds and to assist those in needs. It is making a difference, and it is helping people, and it is changing our community, even if it's only just one degree by one degree. We are the people now called by God to do His work on earth, and you're doing it. And so I stand here before you as just a tangible sign of the truth of that statement. Your church has been very kind and helpful to me and my own congregation over these last few years. And so with that being said, this is just pure joy for me. What does it say here? An hour and 40 minutes? That's right. The senior pastor here did graduate from the master's seminary. Let's do this. Find me in Exodus chapter 32. Tonight, we're going to talk about the subject of intercessory prayer. And I want to just introduce that theme to you now by explaining that I believe intercessory prayer is something that each and every one of you is called to. I believe intercessory prayer is something that is on the heart of God, and therefore it ought to be on our hearts. I believe that this subject of intercessory prayer is so desperately needed today, both for the benefit of the world and for the calming of the Christian heart, that we need to pay close attention to the text and the illustrations given to us tonight through the life of Moses. You see, you and I live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world that has been shattered by sin. And because of that, you will be sinned against, and we will sin against others. We will face the consequences of that sin that is in our world. And it is far too easy for us as Christians to sometimes sit back and go, well, that's the way of the world. That's just the way it's going. Look at what they're doing. Do they expect anything different? They kicked God out of the courtroom, out of the classroom, and out of the government. And now we have sowed seeds of foolishness, and we are reaping a whirlwind of consequence. And we can be tempted to sit on the sidelines and just sort of go, glad I'm not on that train. Here's the problem. That's not what God has called His people to do. And that will be illustrated in our text tonight. Instead, what God has called His people to do, all the way back from the time of Moses up to this present day and moment in your life, He has called His people in every generation to be agents of prayerful intercession, to take the provocations of the world and use those as prompts to pray before a holy God for a needy people. And so here we are in Exodus 32. This theme is borne out by the text. And if you would, find me actually in chapter 31, verse 18, these words: when He had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, He gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. You might jot in the margins of your Bible, Exodus 24, verse 18. That was the day that Moses went up on the mountain to be with God. You see, God called Moses, His anointed leader of the people of Israel, out of Egypt to the border of the promised land. God had called Moses to come to the mountain to receive the law of God, the rules, the practical instructions, the things that God wanted His people to know so they could obey and in their obedience be blessed. So God issues a call. Moses goes up the mount. And here in verse 18 of chapter 31, 40 days have now passed. 40 days, that's a lot of time. I forget things after a week. I get impatient after two. And now you can find yourself here in Exodus 32, and you can put yourself in the shoes of the people. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. Oh, brother, 40 days. You remember what Moses did? Red Sea, deliverance of God, like every week. Well, apparently after 40 days, that's all it took for the people to forget him, because that's their words here. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. That Moses, the one who spoke with God, the burning bush guy, the Red Sea, the deliverance out of Egypt, Moses, we don't know who he is. 40 days is all it took for them to forget him. And Aaron, family, right? See, I'm blessed. I'm an only child, so I don't have to worry about a brother backstabbing me here or anything. But family here, intercedes in the situation. In verse 2, Aaron said to them, sounds like a plan, guys. Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. People said, all right. So they tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Verse 4, he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, notice it says, they said, Aaron, the leader, and the people, the followers, united their voice in declaring this heresy. This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Aaron built an altar. Verse 6, the next day they rose and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Listen, when they gave up orthodoxy and they embraced heresy, everything went. It was a fire sale in the family business. They replaced the glory of Yahweh and his testimony with this metal object made with the hands of man. And if they were willing to denigrate themselves and their spirit and their mind to bow down to that calf, it's not surprising they would denigrate themselves with one another. And that's what we read in verse 6. Just an orgy of feasting and pleasure and play. That's what's going on in the valley. That's what's happening down there. Meanwhile, up on the mountain, you've got Moses, and you could kind of imagine him. He's in the presence of God, and God is declaring the law to him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been like a Christian camp, or maybe you've gone to a cabin, you've had a mountaintop experience. I can say this authoritatively, whatever experience you've had pales in comparison to what Moses is experiencing here. I picture him sort of reclining, just saying, keep it coming, Lord, just keep it coming. I'm loving this. Hold, I got to write it down. Good, got it, keep it coming. And for 40 days, over a month long, he was in the presence of God, communicating and recording God's will and word for us. Can you put yourself up there on that mountain? What would it have been like? Peace, joy, fulfillment, satisfaction in the presence of God? I don't know. I wouldn't want it to end, and Moses definitely didn't want it to end this way. Because in the midst of this serene scene of God disclosing his will to his man to teach his people, a massive change happens, and it's found in verse 10. This pleasant fellowship that Moses is having with God abruptly comes to an end with these words. Sorry, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. I think today a lot of Christians might cheer that verse and say, come on, God, bring the fire down. Let's burn it. Let's end it. Let's make it happen. And yet between verses 10 and 11, an incredible opportunity was discerned by Moses. And here we enter to the theme of intercessory prayer, because with these words in verse 11, then Moses entreated the Lord his God, we learn something massive. You see, Moses on the mountain with God could have just been communing there, and then God could have updated his Twitter feed and said, Moses, by the way, while you were up here, the people down there denigrated themselves with idolatry, and so I wiped them out, and I'm starting over with you. Now, some days, I know particularly you men are prone to this weakness. You wake up and you go, if only everybody was just like me, the world would be fine. If they thought like me, they acted like me. That's what Moses is being offered here. God is telling Moses, let me alone. Let me do what my righteous, just anger permits me to do in responding to their idolatry. And in response, Moses, I will make of you a great nation. Underline the idea character here. Because Moses didn't stand there and say, sounds like a plan, God. Will they look like me? Will they think like me? Will they talk like me? Will they ever rebel and grumble like they did through the desert? Are they ever going to talk back to me? Is my family going to turn their back on me and lead rebellions against me with this new nation of people made for me? I say character here because Moses read the cards right. God could have told Moses, I'm starting over with you. I've already destroyed them. But that's not what God did. God said, I'm going to, Moses. And Moses read in those words an invitation to stand before God and to intercede for this obstinate, unworthy people. And that's exactly what Moses did. That's character. Intercessory prayer is the prayer that you offer up as a Christian for people who don't know how to pray for themselves, don't know what to pray for themselves, who do not know that they should go before God on their own behalf to beseech His blessing. Intercessory prayer is the response of God's servants when they find themselves surrounded in a day and an age and with a people who seem to be blind and deaf to God on every wavelength, who no longer can even see His glory revealed in the heavens. And this evening, what I want to do is I want to walk us through the next few verses here and give us an outline and an understanding of what intercessory prayer is so that you might, by the Spirit, perceive a call in your own life to put down complaining, to put down anger, to put down bitterness and a hard heart towards a world and a people who are dying in their sins, going to hell, and do not even know that they should bow their neck and knee and heart to the Lord and entreat Him for mercy and kindness. You see, this is our great privilege as a Christian, as a believer, is to stand before God in the mold of Moses here, in the encouragement and example of Christ, and to stand before God our Father and say, God, do to them what you've done to me. Show me loving kindness. Show me mercy and forgiveness. And show me those things flowing out from your throne into the hearts and the lives of people in my family, in my community, and I would dare say even our nation. This is the opportunity that we have as believers. Nobody else will do this. There is no plan B. There is nobody speaking on your behalf before God in this way because you are called by God to stand before Him and to speak in this way. I think probably one of the reasons why we all recognize there's disorder and weakness in the church and theology is disarrayed is because somehow, some way, our minds and our hearts have been captured and we have thought we can seek and receive the Lord's blessing through some other means than His ordained ways. And His ordained ways include being people of intercessory prayer. And so as we get into this, I just want to intercede on our behalf this evening. And so pray with me. Father, we come before you and we want to learn from your word what is approved by you and what you find pleasing and what you respond to in grace and kindness. And so help us understand this evening, Father, that you delight in the people who embrace the high calling of interceding through prayer on behalf of people who don't even know to pray for themselves, wouldn't even know who to pray to, wouldn't even know why to pray to. We know those things, Father, and so receive our prayers on behalf of other people who are still blind and who are still deaf to your word and your will and whose eyes have not been opened to your glory, your grandeur, your beauty. And Father, help us understand the high privilege and calling it is to stand before you and to say, open their eyes as you've opened ours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When do we engage in intercessory prayer? Answer is, on a bad day. When do you engage in intercessory prayer? On a bad day. This is a bad day that we just read here. God in heaven is angry, and He's righteous in His anger because of the foolishness of the people. This is not a good day you just read about. This is a bad day. When do you engage in intercessory prayer? You engage in intercessory prayer on a bad day. What does a bad day look like? A bad day looks like loved ones, family members, children, sisters, brothers, parents, aunts, uncles, speaking living and doing the things that anger God. What's a bad day look like? Bad day looks like showing up to work and your boss is all tied up in a knot because some report came back earlier in the week that said the money isn't where it's supposed to be, and now you're the object of his wrath. He's got to take his frustration out on somebody, and it's you. When do you engage in intercessory prayer? When you're going down the road and somebody in a bigger hurry than you are cuts you off, slams on his brakes, and arouses that, you know that feeling inside? What's that called? Road rage. There it is. When do we intercede in prayer? Let's set aside the foolish notion that we engage in intercessory prayer when all things are going well and it's good with me and the Lord and everybody I know loves him and is walking with him in some mode of obedience. Let's just take that off the table. That's fine. You can intercede then, but more often than not, you'll find in your experience that you're called to intercede in prayer on a bad day. Why is this a grace gift to God's people? Because at that moment, when that hardship or that person or that circumstance intersects with your life and it's bad, you're going to be left with a decision to make. Am I going to choose anger, fleshly, selfish, me-centered anger in response to that person or that thing? Or am I going to back up, take a deep breath, and say, God, I've got options here. One of my options is to come before you right now, pray on behalf of my dear friend, the knucklehead, and to ask for your kindness and your goodness to open his eyes so that he would stop living the way he's doing, saying the things he's doing. People of the world do not have that option. You do. It's what Moses does here in verse 11. It's a bad day, and Moses responds to the threat of God's anger by entreating him. Entreating who? The Lord, his God. And Moses said to him, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Really, Moses, didn't God just tell you why he was doing that? Like, God just told you, while you were up here with me, down there they made a golden calf and your brother led them in idolatrous religious worship of that thing in place of me. Moses is no fool here. Moses is reading the cards right. He understands that God has not yet destroyed the people for their idolatry. And Moses now intercedes on their behalf and stands before them with a rhetorical question. Why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Did you notice the pronouns there? When God was telling Moses about the folly of the people, God was saying, Moses, your people, your people, your people, your people. You got people in your life. You got family. You got a little tribe, a little community that the Lord has built up around you. Never forget, as Moses reminds us here, that everybody is created in the image of God and ultimately belongs to God. Every person is God's. He possesses all life and grants it freely. Those who have it belong to him. And when do we intercede? We intercede on a bad day. And we intercede by reminding ourselves through prayer who really is in charge here. Who's in charge in this passage? Well, God is. Moses is going to him. He's not running around to a million other counselors trying to get competing ideas of how to solve the situation. He goes straight to the source of the threat and the danger, and he talks to him face to face. Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? A bad day is a day that has a massive problem, and there is no problem bigger than learning God is mad at you. Your car breaks down, not a big deal if God's mad at you. Bank account upside down, not that big of a deal if God is mad at you. And here Moses stands before God, interceding, stepping into the break between man and God. And he speaks to God on behalf of people who are too blind by their folly to know what to do. And he does it on a bad day. How do you intercede in prayer? You wake up. You know it's going to be a bad day. You know that there are people that are opposed to the will of the Lord in your life. How do we intercede for people like that? Well, let's keep looking at Moses' example here. Verse 12. Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? You see, here is Moses before God. He's well aware of what's happened down there. He sees God in his anger, and he's standing before God as a representative of all the people, and he has one mission in mind, and that's to stand before them so that God would not destroy them. He talks to the right guy, he talks to God, and then he talks the right way. Verse 12 tells us that Moses' motivation in interceding on behalf of the people of Israel was the glory of God. Listen, if you do this thing, God, they'll be laced, they'll be destroyed. There's no argument about that. And the Egyptians and the people that we've left behind will say, with evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth. You see, Moses could not forbear with the idea that the glory of God would be denigrated in the eyes of the people of the world because of the action that God has threatened here. And don't you love that? Moses isn't coming motivated with personal gain or reward. He's simply coming before God in intercession saying, if you don't do the thing you have proposed to do to these people in this way, your glory will be preserved, God. Your glory will be preserved. His motivation is glory. How do you intercede for others? You intercede asking God to do that which would most glorify him in the lives of others. And for the day and age that we live in, while it is still daylight outside, it is a day of salvation. What brings the most glory down to earth today? Come on, tell me, what brings the most glory down from heaven today? Salvation. People getting saved. People confessing their sins. People turning to the Lord and giving their lives and bowing their necks and their heart and their knees to him. We as Christians are called on a bad day, and it is a bad day, being surrounded by sinners in a sinful world, to intercede for those who don't know how to intercede for themselves. And our intercession is always focused solely on the glory of God. God, would you glorify yourself? Glorify yourself through the salvation of, through the changing of, through the redemption of the people in my life that I love but drive me crazy because they're not yet gripped by your grace. Moses here is simply saying, God, if you do this thing, if you kill the people and make of me a great nation, the testimony on earth will be, it is with an evil intent. You designed to bring them out to kill them. And they won't turn to you. Keep reading with me here. Moses is concerned about the reputation of God in the eyes of the nations, as we ought to be concerned about the reputation of God in the eyes of our own world. And here Moses does something which is just audacious. He tells God to do something. Are you comfortable using the language in prayer to tell God, ask God to do something? Apparently, it's okay because in this passage right here, and as many others besides, we are called to call upon the Lord. We are called to cry out to him, to ask him, to implore him, to entreat him to do something. And here Moses is clear. Turn from your burning anger in verse 12 and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Reputation is at stake. I want you to do something here, God, because that's not all that's at stake. Verse 13, Moses tells us that your promises are threatened by the proposed activity that you have told me about. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants to the stars of heaven, and all this land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. You see, how do we intercede? Well, we intercede first, concerned foremost about the glory of God coming down to earth. We're concerned about his glory and doing good to those who have yet to come to him. But we also intercede on the basis of the firm promises of God. You see here, Moses is wrestling before God theologically. He's telling God, I've read in your word that you would do this thing to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You said to them you would make a great nation. You gave your word. There's a promise there. And far from just sort of shrugging his shoulders and going, well, God said he's going to do what he's going to do. I mean, he's sovereign after all, and once he says it's done, so I'm just going to pack up my camping gear and head down the mountain now and sit on the sideline and watch the fireworks show happen. far from that attitude, Moses digs his heels in before God and argues God's promises through prayer back to God for the goodness of the people. Like God forgot Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? Like God forgot the promises he made? That's not at all what's taking place here. God never needs to be reminded of any word he has ever uttered. And instead, what's happening here, Moses is demonstrating profound faith and dependence on God. I will not budge. I will not back off. You have spoken. Your word says that you would do this thing to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. When do we intercede? We intercede on a bad day. How do we intercede? We intercede keeping in mind the testimony of God, the reputation of God, and the promises of God. Do you have somebody in your life right now that is just a thorn in your flesh, keeps you up at night, causes you to worry, be anxious? In this year, are you going to face somebody that you know is just going to evoke in you such feelings that you don't get any other time of year unless you're in the same room with this person? Well, what can you do, brother and sister, in that moment, at that time? You can remember the testimony of your God in your life. You can remember his reputation is at stake with everybody that you meet. And you can boldly pray for anyone that comes across your path according to the promises of God. That's how a Christian intercedes. So we've seen, when do we intercede? For whom do we intercede? And how do we intercede? Let's keep reading here. And we're going to answer the question, why should you take interceding for others seriously? Moses just told God, don't do what you said you were going to do. It almost sounds like heresy when I say it. And then verse 14, so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. And then Moses turned and went down from the mountain. This is one of those passages which you study in seminary and you'll hear on a radio show talking about, how can it be true? God is sovereign. There's no shadow of turning or changing within him. This must be one of those contradictions that proves the entire Bible's false, right? You know, you got that guy at work. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Can we just tackle that real quick? Will you allow me just to jump into that one real quick here? Back up at verse 10, when God tells Moses to let him alone that his anger may burn against the people, he was telling Moses, I haven't done it yet. And in the white space between verses 10 and 11, Moses reads the cards right, and he understands that God is providing me an opportunity to intercede on behalf of this people. They have just done the most wicked thing you can imagine. And Moses reads the cards right and says, God is calling me to stand before him on behalf of this people. And we know it was approved of the Lord because verse 14 tells us that the cause of the Lord changing his mind is the intercession of Moses. A man before his God wields great power with God. Now, I'm a sovereign guy, cover to cover. There isn't it. Errant molecule in this universe, and yet somehow in the mystery of the sovereignty of God, we also have this invitation to come before God to argue his testimony, to argue his reputation, to argue his promises for the benefit of others through intercessory prayer in a way such that God is glorified in responding. And I'll tell you, I think what's going on here is God said, I'm going to do this thing. This is not an empty threat. This is not an idle promise. I will destroy this people. But in having not destroyed his people, he gave an invitation from Moses to stand boldly before him in faith on the promise of God's word, concerned and consumed by his glory, to say, God, don't do this. Not this way. Don't do this thing that you have intended to do here. And such prayers from God's people are found acceptable before the Lord, because your God, by his nature, is an interceding God. Let's all just remind ourselves of the character of our God in that regard. When Jesus was born as a babe into a manger, God was interceding on a global scale into our world. When Christ was hung on a cross for our sins, to bear the wrath that we had earned by our own iniquity, God was interceding in a massive way in our world. Today, when a new church is started or an older established church is revived, God continues to intercede in our world by giving us gracious communities where gospel life and love is lived out. Every time you open your mouth to share the gospel, to serve in love so that others might see the glory and the beauty of Jesus and come to Him, God continues to intercede into our world. Just trying to make the argument here that the God you serve and love is a God of intercession. And we know that because God come in the flesh and the man Jesus Christ told us to look at Him as to look at the Father. And what is one of the high priestly ministries that your Savior is engaged in right now while we're in this church service? He stands and He lives to make intercession for you. The Lord changed His mind because He saw in Moses at that moment exactly what He was calling Moses to be. And what He was calling Moses to be is what He's calling every follower of Him to be. He's calling us to be like Him. He's calling us to be people of intercession. And when God saw Moses standing before Him in faith based on the promise of God's word, consumed with the mission of God's glory, God saw Moses exactly as He wanted Moses to be, and that is a man of faithful intercession, praying to God's blessing and mercy down upon people who are too foolish to recognize their own need of it. And that so delighted God in the presence of Moses, because God saw His character reflected in the man, and God always honors His character. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to judge them. But before me stands a man who reflects my character. God will honor that. And so the Lord changed His mind about the harm which He said He would do to His people. It was a bad day. Moses was the leader of a nation of knuckleheads. The greatest threat that could face any individual person, let alone a nation, is God's declared intention to destroy them. And Moses, just a man like you or I don't want to make him a superhero with a cape. I don't want you to elevate him too highly in your mind. We should revere and respect him, obviously, for his faith. But Moses, nevertheless, is a man just like you, just like I. And Moses, called by the Lord to this priestly intercession, won the day and the preservation of the people. Having obtained what was on his heart, verse 15, Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and he had the law of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. And for those of you who are going to race ahead and say, yeah, preacher, but he still killed 20,000 people or so. Yeah, he did. You know what? Mercy. Unmerited mercy. The nation was to be destroyed. And only those who led the nation and only those who engaged in debauchery were destroyed. That's the punishment, but the nation went on. Moses' prayer was answered. I'm going to give you this challenge as we close here tonight. Reading this passage, I'm left with the clear impression that in my life as a follower of Jesus, I am never more like God. You, as His people, are never more like God. It's kind of a cool thought, huh? You can be like God. Like today, you could go home and be like. God's people are never more like God than when they are a people who stimulate one another and engage in intercessory prayer. Friends, family in the Lord tonight, we live in a world that stands in desperate need of a whole bunch of people standing before God saying, turn their hearts, turn their wicked hearts. They know not what they're doing. They're blind by sin. They follow the course of this world because they are in the grasp of the devil who hates you, and so he hates them. And far from standing on the sidelines, casting stones at blind people as they trip over themselves in their folly, I think we have a much higher, much more noble, much grander calling tonight. And that calling is to stand before the Lord in His throne room by prayer and to put our feet where Moses' feet were before God and to engage in intercessory prayer. praying to God that he might move in our day, in our age, in such powerful ways that the fools down in the valley who are just wrapped up in blind idolatry might come to know Jesus and love him too. You see, God interceded on your behalf, and God continues to intercede on your behalf so that you might be a person of intercession. And so just as a point of application tonight, to make this real simple and get into your kitchen here, take whatever sheet of paper you have, and before you leave tonight, I want you to write down three people or circumstances which represent a bad day. And I want you to challenge yourself over the course of time here to ask the Lord to give you a heart for prayerful intercession on behalf of those people. Because I'll tell you what, when you look like Jesus before God the Father, he will honor you for it. And our world needs people standing before God the Father saying, do for them what you've done for me. Open their eyes. Open their eyes. When it comes to interceding in prayer, Moses got his answer right away. You might have to wait for a while. And that's okay. It's okay if you have to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is a discipline we're all called to do, and we're called to fellowship in local churches together so that while we wait on the Lord, we can be encouraged and reminded to wait on the Lord. He will deliver. He will fulfill his promises. He will honor his people. He will grant our desires in the Lord. He will do for us everything his word says he will do. All we need to do is sometimes take the word up, dig our heels, and stand before the Lord and say, I'm here by faith, and I'm waiting for you to do all that I've read because I'm calling on you, Lord, in great dependence and in great humility to do and be for other people what you have done and what you have been for me. And that is a Savior who saves to the utmost, a God who reveals the heart of man, confronts the sin within, and then crucifies it once for all, forever on the cross. I'm just thinking tonight that if you went home as a church and if I went home as a church and we prayed that way, the eyes of the Lord which rove to and fro over the earth would be locked here. His attention would be gathered here. Because if we pray that way as God's people, we stand in the throne room of God with Jesus Christ interceding for us, with the Holy Spirit groaning utterances when we run out of words, and here we are taking the gift of faith which God has granted us to stand there before him and say, God, do everything your word says you would do, and do it for those who do not yet know you. That's the heart of intercessory prayer. And our world stands in desperate need of it. Your family stands in desperate need of it. Our communities, whether it's Hickman or Modesto, stand in desperate need for it. And so let me call you in kindness to become a people of intercessory prayer. Can we pray? Father, all prayer in some nature or another is intercession, and I stand before you right now by faith, completely unworthy in any merit of myself, but stepping out like a child in faith to believe what your word says, that I'm able to offer prayers that are pleasing and acceptable to you, that there is a priestly function I can perform because we are all priests and ministers unto God. And intercession is clearly a priestly function and something we can all clearly engage in. So, Father, I want to intercede on behalf of this congregation. I just want to ask your blessings here. I want to ask for your power to grip hearts. I want to ask for your glory to grip minds and imaginations. I want to ask for hearts and souls and minds to be transformed from one level of glory to another forever and ever and ever until we go to be with you. And, Father, I pray that for our sister congregation here in Hickman as I do for our own church in Modesto because, Father, we are people who have seen and tasted that the Lord is good and your glory, Father, has compelled us to come before you and say, you know, the more people that glorify you, the more good things there will be, more fellowship, more worship, more prayer, more counseling. And so, Lord, we come before you united in spirit by your word, like Moses, to stand before you and say, oh, Father, remember your promises to your people that you would build your church. Build your church in Hickman. Build your church in Modesto. Build it, Father, for your glory, for the joy of your servants, and for the blessing of all those who would come into contact with it. Your church is good because your Savior is good, and we declare it a good thing to pray for her tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.